Today we thought we would chat a little bit about, the mission is really around creating immersive learning experiences that really do foster a holistic spiritual journey aimed at your personal transformation and your spiritual realization, which means everything God intended when he created you. Right. So the emphasis is you as a party of one. But we also realize the vision of the school is about if we get this right and we're down the line 10, 15 years from now, what we should see is it is about can we create this kind of willing, active participation where we share in the responsibility and we do it, you know, consciously. We share in the responsibility that we have to improve not just the consciousness of the planet, but to improve, you know, the core of humanity. How do we become better custodians of what God left us in charge of? And I really believe that we cannot exercise the mandate of dominion until we become spiritually awakened, until we become more spiritually conscious.
Yeah, just adding to that, I mean, first, like you said, the mission, we get a lot of teaching, a lot of teaching coming into us. But like I said, again, want to just highlight the immersive, the learning, the way to just, you know, hold that teaching, you know, so much to just hold it where it is, not just where the individual that you're living it out, but the ones around you that just really unction to live it out as well. Like, what is this that you're living? You know, how is this that you're living? And so just something that, you know, really you embody or that teaching, or even, I mean, what you're getting, not so much from here, but just all the teachings you're getting to be responsible, to just live it out, to hold it, and just where it's just kind of like it's that oozing off of you.
Yeah.
I guess everyone.
Yeah, because I do think sometimes we rise to the occasion to implement or apply something because the experience we're in mandates it, right? Whether it's a sickness or somebody in our family, something happens. And then we really rally to our faith, right? In some sort of, you know, like we really work to apply it. And then when that event falls away, right, we can become a little bit, you know, less aggressive about how we approach those things. So I do believe you're absolutely right. So today we just wanted to gently talk about like some of the things that we believe. And I think these are important because people have said, well, Dr. Veronica, what is it that you and Alex believe? And it's not that we believe anything different. Like we still believe in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of God. Like those things have not changed for us. But we do believe in this divine essence. We believe that divine spark that originated you must begin to move outside of you. So I brought a couple things, because when I think of spiritual consciousness, like I want you to really understand how important this is. One of the calls I said, spiritual awareness is where we can be cognizant of some spiritual things. We can acknowledge things like, you know, life after death, you know, the resurrection, but those things, the things we say we believe aren't necessarily permeating our lifestyle. They don't show up Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, right? Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So I looked at the woman at the well, right? Who's a great example. She's talking about worship. You know, she's talking about that the Messiah will come, but yet you don't see the benefits of those truths in her day-to-day lifestyle. You don't see that. Clearly she's on husband number five, right? And go ahead.
I remember, or even now, but I remember when it's in like a choir, when I was in the choir singing a leading song in one particular, so it may make mom laugh if she hear it. But you see different ones leading the song or involving the song, and they get shouting done in that moment. Then, like you said, so it's not throughout the week, that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you know, where is that same fire? Or does or what is that thought you had that, you know, just had that burst of energy that, you know, what was that?
What was that?
But I remember just, you know, it was just coming. You just, woo! You know, you shout. something, but
yeah, but it didn't sustain us all the time. It didn't sustain us all the time.
Yeah.
So that woman whose life we see could really have benefited from like growing and evolving into becoming a more spiritually conscious being, right? And for me, I use Joseph a lot for that. Mm-hmm. And the reason I use him is because you can see whether it's the reconciliation of all that had happened to him that was negative, like with his brothers selling him into slavery. He then says, hey, look, that was the divine providence of God. You know, so he reconciles himself to his past. And then he's approached by Potiphar's wife. And he says, look, I'm second in command to your husband. He's entrusted all this to me. I would never do that to God or to him. You know, so you can hear the difference in, you know, his care for his brothers, his level of forgiveness, how he reconciles himself to suffering, how he lives as the embodiment of what he believes. Mm. And that, I believe, is the primary difference in what we consider being spiritually aware versus being spiritually conscious. So what I like to say is the Bible says initially that the word of God will be like a lamp to our feet, right? Mm. And then later in the book, he says, now wait up. He said, you must now be the light of the world. So what is the journey that we are to take from being, you know, from walking with the illumination of the candle of the Lord or some level of lighting whereby we are able to move through life to becoming the agency of enlightenment for the world? Mm-hmm. And I think that is a tremendous difference to walk by light versus to become the light other people can walk by. So one of the things I want you to think about when you think about spiritual consciousness, I want you to really, really want this, because for me, it's been the difference in a walk that could be very rote, you know, very, very rigid. Because I think if we're not careful, some of the practices we have externally are done because we do not maintain that sense of spiritual consciousness where we are in touch always with the heavens in such a way that we are discerning, perceptive, intuitive, insightful, wise, you know, discerning, all those things. So imagine this. Imagine your room is completely dark, right? And spiritual enlightenment is like we light a candle. Hmm. Now that made a difference in the room, did it not? So the room went from black to, oh my gosh, there is a light. And this light enables me to just have a little bit more clarity than I had before. It allows me to navigate a little more safely than I could have before. I mean, if you ever walked in a room and the lights weren't on, you know, God bless you, because you could hit something, you could hurt yourself. But the idea is the candle itself allows you to have some level of illumination. And out of that realm of light, you can make certain connections. Mm-hmm. You can manage yourself more efficiently. You can see how things fit and maybe work together. And I think those are all really important. But if your light source changes, right, you move from a candle to now you have a greater light. Maybe now you begin moving with a flashlight, mm-hmm. right? And so now your ability to see is greatly enhanced, right? My ability to discern, to intuit, to have this amazing insight, to see how these things connect, to see these synchronicity events and how they really do provide a message for me. So it's important that we move and keep progressing in our lighting, right? So then you move from the candle, maybe you get a floodlight, right? From there, maybe you get the power source to the house. But ideally, what I want you to see is how important it is that you and I have spiritual consciousness. Mm. I've had a couple opportunities where it has meant the difference in what somebody experiences. So Alex and I went away last weekend. And as I went in the house and we visited, I kept having this sense that I wanted to touch this person on the left back part of the ear. I just had this growing sensation that there's something here that I am to address while I'm in this environment. And so I waited. I just, you know, I just knew it and I held it. And finally, as we were moving into prayer, I said, can I just touch you right here? And so she had, or she was losing her hearing in her left ear. And so not only did her hearing was totally restored while we were in her house that weekend, but there were other things that God did for her that were quite amazing. But I raise that only to say that level of consciousness was not in my intelligence. Mm. That level of conscience didn't come from my academia, my grade point average didn't come from my, you know, bachelor's in science. That level of intuitive knowing was not possible in my sensory. right? It was known in another space in me.
Because I didn't know.
You didn't know? I knew. I knew. So I think those things are powerful. I remember sitting in an airport. And finally, I just put all my stuff away because, you know, we're really busy people. I put all my stuff away. And as I sat there and allowed, you know, just that level of consciousness to just embody me, I had this growing sense that there's a lady in the airport who needed me. And she was in a wheelchair, and I just kept being drawn and drawn to her. Finally, I get up and I go and I say, ma'am, I know you don't know me. I said, but I just believe I am supposed to serve you. What can I do for you? And she busted out in tears and she said, I've been sitting in this wheelchair. I cannot manage myself and I need to go to the bathroom. Will you help me get there? So there I go, racing her through this wheelchair, through the airport, getting her in the bathroom, helped. I mean, literally. And so I just think those are moments for me that are quite affirming, whether it's something as simple as I went to get my phone because I knew my son was going to call. By the time I got my phone and set it up, it was ringing, right? So we have all of these things. The issue is we learn what Jesus said in Matthew. We become so much more maybe developed in our sensory expression and our ability to look at the sky and say, oh, it's going to rain, and our ability to use the sensorium of our life for only navigating and discerning things that are natural. And remember, I said, not only was it an indictment, it was also an invitation for us. So I think that that's important. So one of the things, as we kind of think about today, I want to teach you one other piece, but I want to tell you some of the things Alex and I believe, because that's part of our own journey. So when I talk about that divine spark, it's not enough. Makes me emotional. It is not enough for me and Alex to live by that essence, by that beautiful essence. And we have got to learn how to nurture this spark, how to nurture this divine essence until we are the full embodiment of that deposit that is innate in each of us. And so we do believe in the divine spark. We believe in divine awakenings. Mm-hmm. I believe I have had maybe two or three significant awakenings in my own life. And awakenings are life-changing moments where a truth dawns on you. You have such an epiphany that it rattles what you thought you believed, and it encourages you to keep believing and evolving. And I know a lot of people that are afraid to grow in their belief. If I'm really honest, we're afraid to be challenged in what we believe. We're afraid to go a little further. We're afraid to acknowledge that maybe what I know isn't all there is, right? So we do believe in spiritual awakenings. Yes. I believe in divine communion. And when I say that, I'm going to drop this little nugget here to say that for me, the presence of God is not a performance metric. Okay. And so what that means is it is a promise fulfilled. So while we work for the presence, we don't have to. What worship does is it creates a level of consciousness so we can be aware of the presence that is never absent. So you can't say that worship brings the presence, because worship doesn't bring the presence. God promised you he would never leave you. And he is, in fact, a God of his word. So what worship does is it allows you to move from all the things that encumber in your imagination and your levels of attention. And it allows you to focus, right? And become still enough that you can discern the presence that is never, never absent. And I say that because I think we work hard. I have an entire teaching on, you know, what I believe is moving from the presence to the person of God. And some of these truths are in that class, because it's you have to understand that it is not about our ability to summon him. We don't have to. So God is ever present. You can find things like that in Jacob. Jacob goes and lays down and God comes. And he has this incredible vision of the ladder. You could take that to Samuel's story, where Samuel is resting before the ark and the light is kind of growing dim and God comes. And the Bible says he stands as he has stood at other times. So that wasn't the first time God came and stood. So what I'm saying to you is the presence of God is the one time that God allows himself to be predictable. He sanctions himself to a place we can predict that he will never be absent. And so then worship is my way of thinning the veil of my consciousness so I can become more aware of the presence that ever is. So I want us to, you know, think about that. We'll teach about that. I love this particular class because I think it'll send you on a brand new journey. around that. There's a lot of implications on that teaching, but I'm going to move on. We believe in collective responsibility. And I say that because for most of us, we are looking for our vote to count. And I'm not going to stand here and say our votes don't count. But what I will say is it is not enough.
Right.
Because the rules and the laws of civil governance must begin in your heart. And so one of the things that consciousness does is it is responsible for self-governance. So spiritual consciousness isn't just the awareness of myself. Mm-hmm. It is the expression of myself, but it's also my ability to self-govern. So for me, that's really important because that level of self-governance means you don't have to govern me. It means you don't have to control me. It means you don't have to, you know, make me do right or make me do good. One of the things that you clearly see from being spiritually conscious, according to the story of Joseph, is there's a moral compass and a moral agency that comes back when he's able to say to Potiphar's wife, hey, I don't think so. You know, so some of the things we're looking for, whether it's our ability to navigate our life, our ability to be better moral stewards, whether it's the ability to really walk out our collective responsibility of global stewardship, that won't happen in the absence of being spiritually conscious because we cannot perceive the things that we need to perceive. You heard me mention faith as a applied science. I believe faith is a standard of practice. And I believe that's another class we have to teach on. Faith as a standard of practice, that changes everything, right? So when I went to school to become a nurse, you learn all of these things, you learn, you know, the principles, the context, but it's not until you get to apply any of that you know any of what you learn. So we had clinicals, right? And the clinicals were, you got to practice the things that you studied. So you didn't just give shots in oranges anymore. You were able to give shots in real people. And I say that because that's why we have labs. That's why the school has living labs so that you can apply and practice the principles and really come away with your own understanding. Because experience is the best teacher. So it's important that you continue to experience what it is you say you know, so that you can witness and testify to that knowledge in the fact that you can repeat it, right? Because if you know it, if you learn it, you can duplicate it, you can reproduce it. And I think that's critically important. So we talk about faith as a standard of practice. We talked about collective responsibility. I think another one is, maybe that's really important here, is just the spiritual community. How important it is that we are yoked together. So much of what I get to become, I cannot do or be in your absence. And so there's this idea of spiritual community. And I say that because not talking about a neighborhood or a zip code or where we live, but community in the mind of God is very different in that it means one for all for one, right? So community flows in such a way that everything the community does is in an effort for its collective win. And I say that because that's what I'm after. How do we create a world where people are creating win-win situations, right? It's not me against you. It's not if I win, you lose. If you win, I lose. It's none of that nonsense. It is this idea of how do we win together? And that is possible because when I harm you, I harm myself. Jesus says it this way, what you've done to the least of them. He said, by the way, you did that to me. So we really believe in this idea of community and making decisions and improvements for the betterment of the whole. So those are some of the things that I think the school is about. We talked about, the things that I think we believe in. The classes are meant to expand and enhance some of that. Maybe what I'll close with, if I can go back to the teaching for a minute. So I've been talking about what it means to be spiritually conscious. I believe the reason it's so significant is it testifies to the fact that we are spirit. I believe it is the key to you unlocking all that potential. I believe it is the key to you moving down the road into a sense of purpose. But what I will say about that is, you know, the scriptures that I use to build this class are around, look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but look at the things which are not seen, for those things are eternal. So what that verse proves is that there are eternal things and there are temporal things. The verse also proves that you and I can see both, because it says look not at the things which are seen, but look at the things which are not seen. Now, the Bible wouldn't tell you you could look at the things which are not seen if you could not look at the things which are not seen. So the verse mm-hmm. proves there are temporal and eternal things, and that those things can be seen. Both things can be seen. Now, where would that come from? Well, the book of Genesis chapter 1 says you were created from the essence and the divine template of God himself. But then Genesis chapter 2 says you were formed. So that means there's a part of you that can connect with the temporal things, and there's a part of you that can connect with the eternal things. That's pretty simple, right? Hmm. Now, what we've done is we've become very rehearsed at knowing how to interact with the temporal things. Now, the reason spiritual consciousness is really important to me is because what the Bible proves when it says, look not at the things which are seen, but look at the things which are not seen, it proves, number one, that what you see is not all there is. Mm. So that already says, well, how am I going to know those things, Dr. Veronica? Well, that's spiritual consciousness. So scripturally, we know that what you see is not all there is. The other thing the scripture says that's really important, it says the invisible things of him can be clearly understood from the things which are made or seen. So that means that the things we see are meant to help us gain a greater understanding of who God is and what God is up to. So if you only look at these things out here and you look at CBN or CBS and CNN and all those things, and you're only looking at it from a natural perspective, you are missing something. As a matter of fact, you are missing the most, because the Bible says we ought to prioritize things that are spiritual. So what you see is not all there is. If you're looking at this temporal situation, it should be revealing to us something about God. But if you don't know to look for that, you're probably not going to see that. And then another reason I think spiritual consciousness is critical is because the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 3, it says that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that what is seen did not come from what appears. So sometimes we look at things so long, we assume they originate here. And so we begin to really work harder in this temporal space. We begin to do more to try and make things happen, when we really misunderstand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, and so that everything that is seen did not come out of what appears. Now, I raise those three things: what you see is and all there is, mm-hmm. what you see should testify or bear some witness or increase your understanding of who God is and what he's up to. And then thirdly, it is important that we understand how things get here. And spiritual consciousness is the tool, the resource, the divine agency to answer all of those questions, to look at things and not see just what's there. It allows us to have a sense of comprehending what is not temporal, but what is the eternal picture that we are looking at through temporal things. And I think I want you to really understand that. I'll end on this, because you know I could teach this forever, because this is probably one of the first classes, and I have probably more in this lane than a lot of lanes, because this is foundational and a cornerstone to the school. But I will end with this. So one of the things that, if we're not careful, we begin thinking that the eternal and the temporal things are separate, right? So when you read that, look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, but the things which are seen are temporal, things which are not seen are eternal. You almost tend to think, those things are separate. And the reason I really want you to understand how much you need spiritual consciousness is those things are not separate. As a matter of fact, they are intimately and intricately joined. How do we know? Because Moses saw a bush that wouldn't burn. That means that those realms were interactive. They were intricately linked. You take Jacob, who sees the ladder. Well, where is the ladder set? The ladder is set on the earth and goes to heaven. Again, showing you this kind of divine connection. I'll give you one more example. When Elisha and his servant are going into battle and they're surrounded by the enemy, he says, oh my gosh, we've been surrounded by the enemy all night. And this is when Elisha says, the Lord, God opened his eyes. But when he opens his eyes, he doesn't just see the chariots of fire. He sees the hills. Now, why am I saying that? He sees the hills, which is he sees the temporal, and he sees the eternal, right? When you take Jacob's story, he sees the earth that the ladder is on and the heavens. And so Moses sees the bush, but it is not burning. Why am I saying that? Because these intricacies between the temporal and the eternal can only be discerned, perceived, intuited by becoming increasingly spiritually conscious. You have to have this as an asset. It's not that you don't. You have to nurture it. You have to cultivate it so that it is the means by which you live and move, and so that you know exactly what this answer should be, what your response should be, what your behavior should be. So I'm going to close with that because I've gone super over.